We've considered Lord's Day 47, having read the question and answer. And now we turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Let's hear God's word together from Matthew 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Notice that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll end there the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but His word stands forever. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ and beloved friends, last evening, Sunday evening, that is, we considered the opening address of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us to direct our gaze upon our Father who art in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. And these two profound and rich and beautiful images and terms, when wedded together, when placed together, really does, I think, have the potential and the power to radically transform our prayer lives. When we understand, on the one hand, that God is, in Jesus Christ, our heavenly Father, our Father. He has become our Father because He sent His Son Jesus into the world, and Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience and died a substitutionary death and rose victoriously from the grave. And because of the gospel, when we trust in Jesus, then God is our Father. And God, as our Father, is delighted to hear us and to be with us and to fellowship with us and to commune with us. And so our Father in heaven is the best Father you could possibly have or ever imagine. He is the most loving Father. He is the most gentle Father. He is the most patient Father. He is the kindest Father who rejoices over His children with singing. And so it is to that Father that we're called and invited and welcomed to come before. No condemnation now I dread. We come close into the Father's presence in communion and prayer. But it's not only that He's our Father, it's also that He's our Father in heaven. That is to say, He is a powerful Father who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or can even begin to imagine. And so the God to whom we pray in Jesus' name is both merciful and mighty. He is both willing and able. He's immanent and transcendent. He's gentle, but He's gigantic. And you see how understanding that and believing that really does shape the way that we pray. And I hope this last week, as you've meditated upon that, that you've been able to enjoy the opportunity and the privilege of prayer. Well, this evening we come to the first of six petitions. It's first, not just mechanically, but it's first, I think, in terms of priority and purpose. The first of six petitions is, as you know, hallowed be thy name. And of this petition, the late R.C. Sproul said this in his little booklet on prayer: if that were the only prayer request the Christian community ever made, that is, hallowed be thy name, And they made it earnestly and regularly. He says, I suspect the revival we pray for and the reformation we so earnestly desire would be accomplished in no time. Everything, he says, our work, our ministry, all aspects of our daily lives would be affected if we would regularly and earnestly pray, Hallowed be thy name. Now, why is that? Why would Sproul have said that? What do we mean when we pray, Hallowed be thy name? What does it communicate? What are we asking? So tonight we're going to wrestle through that by considering three things as we move along. First, what it means, the petition. Secondly, what it reveals about us. And thirdly, what it requires of us. So what it means, what it reveals, and what it requires. First of all, then, what does it mean when Jesus says that we are to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Now, for most of us, if not all of us here this evening, we've been praying this prayer from our earliest memory as kids, haven't we? In fact, I think in some ways, this is another evidence for infant baptism. I'm not going to go off on a tangent on that, but think about it. We treat our children, our covenant children, in such a way that we invite them to call God their Father, don't we? And Jesus teaches us to do that. We don't excuse our children from our tables as we say the Lord's Prayer. This evening as we prayed the Lord's Prayer, I didn't say, now boys and girls, until you make a profession, make sure you don't pray this. No, we welcome and we encourage the boys and girls to understand God that way, to call Him their Heavenly Father. But because it's so familiar, it's really easy to sort of let this phrase roll off our backs, isn't it? To sort of just say it and go through the motions. And I've been there, going through the Lord's Prayer, and you get to the end and you don't even really remember what you've said. You sort of know, but you haven't been thoughtful. And could it be, when it comes to this first petition, that we've been praying it our entire lives, but maybe haven't fully understood exactly what we're asking God to do? So what does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, to hallow something is to treat something or someone as absolutely sacred. It is to treat an object, it is to treat something or someone as ultimate, as the most important thing or the most important person or the most important being in the universe. That's what it means to hallow. It's not a word we use much anymore, is it? We don't talk in these terms, but it is interesting that in our English translations, that's the word that the translators chose to use time and time again, even in modern English, hallow, because there's no better word. No other word can improve upon hallowed be thy name. Make yourself to be known as sacred. Notice with me, this is very important, it is a request and not a statement. Did you notice this? Have you ever thought about this? It does not say, hallowed is your name, though that is true. That is often, I think, the way it is applied, the way we think of it, the way I've often thought of it, is simply a statement that we make to God. Father, your name is hallowed. In other words, it's sacred, it's set apart, it's holy. But notice it doesn't say that. It doesn't say hallowed is your name. It says hallowed be thy name. It's a petition, isn't it? We're asking God to do something for us. We're not telling Him what He already knows. He already knows that His name is altogether holy and sacred and unique. No, we're asking God in this petition to act. So what exactly are we asking Him to do? When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we're asking God to make his holiness, his separateness, his sacredness, his uniqueness known. That's what we're asking when we pray this. "Hallowed be thy name" means, Father, make the sacredness of your name, the supremacy of your name, the beauty of your name and of your character, make that known among us and around us, even to the ends of the earth. To spread his fame, to multiply his glory, so that many, many others might come to hallow him too. That's what we're praying. That's what it means. The early church father Augustine put it like this: this is prayed for not as if the name of God were not holy already, but that it may be held holy by men. We're asking God to spread his name and the fame of his glory abroad. It's been said by John Piper that missions exist because worship doesn't. The reason we should care about missions, the reason you and I should care about outreach, is chiefly because worship doesn't exist in so many places, not only including the ends of the earth in many places in darkness, but also in our own neighborhoods and communities and in some places, families. And so we're engaged in mission, the task of spreading the fame of God, so that his name might be worshipped, hallowed, treasured. This petition, therefore, has a missional dimension, doesn't it? It has a missional dimension. As we ask God, "Hallowed be thy name," we're also asking him to spread his name throughout the nations, so that other peoples and languages might come and bring him worship. Listen, for example, from Psalm 67, which is a psalm with a missional dimension. Psalm 67 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way," listen, "may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." This is the desire of the psalmist in Psalm 67, not only that he and his own tribe would praise the Lord, but that the entire world would. As I mentioned, this comes first in the prayer, not accidentally, but purposefully. This must be our first desire, to see God's name glorified and lift it up. This must be our first priority in our church, that all that we do would come under the purview of this great goal and endeavor and purpose, to hallow God's name, that his name might be spread throughout the earth. This must be our first desire in our homes. This must be our prayer for our nation, that our nation would hallow God's name. And friends, we'll pray this most urgently when we grieve that his name isn't being set apart as sacred, as unique, as supreme, as beautiful and glorious. One says, when we are provoked within at how little God is valued, that is when we often will pray this prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." And where is God's uniqueness most on display? What is the message that we preach? What is the message that we proclaim? It's the cross. It's the crucifixion. Because think about it. It's at the cross where the unique glory and splendor of God is on display for the entire world to see. We see at the cross His glory, His justice, His wrath, His holiness, and also in ways that we wouldn't have without the cross, His love and His mercy and His kindness and His grace. So our message is the simple yet saving, powerful message of Christ and Him crucified. So we hallow His name through the means, too, of preaching His gospel, of praying for the spread of His fame, and for evangelizing our neighbors. This is what it means to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." Secondly, what does this reveal? And I have in mind here, especially what it reveals in us. And for that, I want to turn your attention to the first little part of the teaching from tonight's passage before Jesus actually gets to the prayer itself. That which is found in verses 5 and 6. Listen to what Jesus says. "And when you pray, He's talking to His disciples, He's talking to Christians. "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, what is Jesus exposing here in these hypocrites, in these Pharisees? Well, these guys love to give long, impressive, public, out loud prayers. Why? What were they after? What was motivating these hypocrites? They hallowed their own reputation. They did this in order to be seen by others, in order to be heard, to be thought well of. This was the motivation behind their prayers. And Jesus is saying to us, that's not what prayer is about. There is a saying which says, "Your religion is what you do in your solitude." Your religion is what you do in your solitude. What do we do in our solitude? What do I do in my solitude? When I have a day off and I'm alone, are we coming before our Heavenly Father in prayer? Alone with God. This is what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to pray first and foremost because to pray means that you get to commune with God. I think we as Reformed Christians get the glorify part of the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, at least in theory, which asks, what is the chief end of man? And we are very quick to raise up the banner and say, to glorify God. But I wonder if we struggle with the second part of the answer. What is the chief end of man? But to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The last time, honestly, you thought about enjoyment and delight in connection with prayer. That's a duty, isn't it? In some respects it is. It's a discipline. But it ought to be something that as we mature in the Christian life, we learn to enjoy because we enjoy God. And so we learn to commune with Him, not to be seen, not to be thought of as impressive or pious, but because we love being with God. We love being with our Father. The story is told of a wise and benevolent king who was loved and honored by all his subjects. One morning each week, he opened the throne room to the general public. On that morning, he would hear grievances and listen to petitions, making himself available to meet the needs of his people. There was one man who faithfully came to see the king week after week, yet he never bothered the king with a single complaint or request. He simply stood at the back of the throne room. After a while, this began to puzzle the king. Who was this man who came every week? And why did he come if not to ask for help? One day, the king summoned the man to approach his throne and inquired after his business. "Your Majesty," the man said, "when I was a young man, I committed a crime and I was sentenced to death. Yet as I was dragged through the streets to the gallows, I saw you riding on your horse and I cried out for mercy. Since I was such a young man, you granted me a royal pardon and commanded me to be released. That is why I come to stand in your presence every week. I do not come to ask for anything. What more could I ask for? You have already given me my life and my freedom. I come only to pay you homage, to honor you as your devoted servant." The story is not suggesting that there is no place for petition. We get in that, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer. We ought to ask God for all things. And yet there is something here, isn't there, for us to consider and think about. It seems to me that one of the marks of maturity is the degree to which you and I are comfortable with prayers of adoration. Do we understand what it means? Have we experienced what it means to come before God in solitude and simply to adore Him for who He is and what He's done? How much of your prayers adore God simply because He's God? This is where our theology, you see, is supposed to lead. We might have sound doctrine, but if it doesn't lead to regular, personal, and humble worship and prayer, it ultimately misses the mark. This is what theology is supposed to do. It's supposed to lead us to worship. Theology always leads to doxology. And so if you find yourself in a season, or perhaps you realize that, you've never really communed with God in prayer, ask the Lord to help you. To give you that desire, to give me that desire. Oh, Father, help me to want to fellowship and commune with you because of who you are and what you've done. The Catechism says that the chief part of our thankfulness to God is in prayer, is expressed in prayer. You see, our prayer life really is a litmus test for how thankful we are. We can say we're really thankful, but it'll show up in our prayer life. And so it reveals our true desires. But thirdly and lastly, as we continue to think through this petition, this opening petition, "Hallowed be thy name," it also finally requires something of us, doesn't it? When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we're not only asking God to make his name cherished and treasured and known, but that he would deepen our love for his name individually and personally. That's what we're praying as well when we pray this petition. Oh Lord, may it be that I hallow your name. That I live my life in such a way that whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, I do it all to the glory of God. That is my purpose in this world. That is my purpose, ultimately, to glorify God. Lord's Day 46 or 47 puts it this way. What does it mean to pray this? That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. In other words, help us to hallow your name by making us more holy ourselves. It's a request, it's a petition for God to so move in my heart and our hearts that we would treasure him above all other things. It's asking God to help us live as if he were the supreme and the most sacred, precious, valuable, worthy object of our focus and our affections and our worship. Star Mead in the Catechism devotional that many of you have writes, God calls us to show others what he's like. He calls us to praise him and live for him in a way that makes others want to know him too. We need God's help, she says, to do this all the time. So we should pray every day for God to help us hallow his name by our lives. One of the reasons God's name isn't hallowed today is that the church isn't very holy. The reason the world is not drawn to the church and the message of the church so often is because the church is too drawn to the lifestyle of the world. And so instead of being salt and light and bringing them in, we end up becoming like them. We become like what we worship. And if God takes the principal place in our hearts, our lives will show it in the way that we live and what we prioritize and what we're living for. Hallowed be thy name means help me to treasure you, Father, above all other things. We need to be really thoughtful and careful as we pray the Lord's Prayer. Again, because it's familiar so often, we don't even take time to understand what we're saying. It's easy to rattle these words off without really thinking through them. But it is comforting to know that the one who taught us to pray this way was the one who also prayed this way. Jesus Christ wanted nothing more than to glorify his Father in heaven. This is why he came ultimately, yes, to die for his people on a cross, but more than that, to make his Father's name known and worshipped. In fact, we get a window into the prayer life of Jesus in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. And Jesus, when he lifted his eyes to heaven, John records in verse 1, said this, Father, the hour has come. He's about ready to go to Calvary, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, for Jesus to pray that the Father would glorify him is absolutely okay, because Jesus is fully God. So he's saying, glorify yourself even as you glorify me, since you have given him authority over all flesh. He says, all this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then he goes on and he prays and he pleads for his disciples and he prays for his children. And he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to keep them from the evil one. I'm praying that you would sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In another place, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come. Father, glorify your name. And then we read, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You see, the name of our God was hallowed when Jesus gave himself up for us on the cross, whose greatest joy and highest delight was fellowshipping and communing with his Father, yet for you and for me, that was broken on the cross so that you and I might know him and enjoy him and learn to live and to pray. Hallowed be thy name. Spread your fame. And may it begin here in my own heart. Let's pray. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, Father, may it be that you would work in my heart and in our hearts this evening, that we would put you first in everything that we are and everything that we have and all that we do. That we would glorify you and enjoy you forever. And that you would also then spread your fame and multiply your glory to the ends of the earth. That many, many, many people would bend the knee and come before you in humble adoration and worship. This is our desire, Father, to see more and more of your sheep worship your holy name. And so, Father, even as we pray this petition, we also ask for the strength to preach and teach the message that chiefly and supremely hallows the name of our God, namely the message of the cross and Jesus, where your holy name is on display for the world to see. And all of your various attributes are brilliantly displayed and are shooting off of the cross so that we behold your majesty and your glory. Oh, Father, help us then to hallow your name. And as we pray this prayer, may we truly know what we're asking you to do, to make your name known in all the earth, including in our own lives. That you would be first and foremost. Lord, help us to enjoy you this week in prayer. For those for whom it is very hard right now to pray, perhaps because of a particular circumstance or a season of life, I pray that your Spirit would break through. And Lord, teach them to pray in solitude. Teach them that prayer doesn't have to be impressive, but that prayer is simply spending time with a glorious Heavenly Father whom we don't fully understand, but whom we worship and who gave us his very best. It is in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.